Thank you, Arnold, for inviting me to share. I'm going to skip around a little bit in terms of passages, but I think it'll be worthwhile to look into God's Word. When Arnold said New Year's Day, I think that was kind of, I made the remark to Arnold, I think that kind of steers you into one area of thought, which would naturally come, and I wanted to talk about New Year's resolutions, obviously. And it's kind of interesting, when I started to look at New Year's resolutions and their history, some say that that it really started as a custom of American Protestants that began to make resolutions and hopes for the new year in terms of godly living. And that custom spread throughout the English-speaking world so that it's by and large largely originating in the Western English-speaking realms of Europe and Australia, United States, North America, that type of thing. Others say it goes all the way back to the ancient Babylonians from 3,000 years ago, but nobody really knows except that it's a pervasive and widespread practice today. Now, in terms of resolutions and their popularity, I went and looked to see what are the top 10, right? I'm going to read a couple of them to you, and then I'm going to invite you to guess. So think of what you would guess as being the most popular resolutions. I'm going to read a couple. Number 10, this is America. Number 10 is, I want to spend more time with family. 9 is, I want to fall in love. 8, I want to help others achieve their dreams. 7, I want to quit smoking. Number 6, I want to learn something exciting. Something new, something exciting. Number 5, can anyone guess some of the top 5 here? Raise your hand if you have a guess. I know what you're going to say, and you're going to be right. What is it, June?
Lose weight.
Lose weight. That is the number 1, by far the most popular. Lose weight. Any other guesses?
I was going to say.
So you're going to say the same thing?
I was going to say the same.
So there's other health-related ones that are not lose weight. For example, number 5 is, I want to stay fit and healthy, which is probably a better general aim than just to lose weight, just to live healthy and be well. Some others, enjoy life to the fullest, spend less and save more. I want to get organized is number 2. My wife has already gotten organized. She's already fulfilled that one. Now let's talk about the percentage of success. Let's talk about the statistics about successful resolution. So here's a statement, and I'm going to ask you to guess what the percentage is. What do you think the percentage of Americans who usually make New Year's resolution? So that's not just one time, but have a custom of doing it.
75.
That's high. It's actually 45.
Oh.
45%. I thought it would have been higher, but it's 45% usually make resolutions. What percentage of people are successful in their resolutions?
8%.
Oh. 8% of people self-describe themselves as being successful in their resolutions. So you might say that they would actually pad that number if they're describing their own success. So 8% is the number of people that describe themselves as being successful in a resolution that they've made. So the popularity of New Year's resolutions is pretty pervasive. The success of them is pretty low. That indicates that we keep coming back for more each year. So what can we say if we think about that? Is a New Year's resolution necessarily a bad thing? If we have so much difficulty in achieving success, is the practice of going through that ritual, is that a negative thing? I would say that it's not a bad thing, but that in the world, we go about it the wrong way. We choose resolutions for the wrong reasons, and we have the improper perspective on what we resolve to do. And as a kind of a description of why that is, a Harvard psychologist studied and came up with four reasons why people fail generally at their resolutions. One is because they deal in absolutes. They say, I am going to exercise 60 minutes a day, 3 days a week. And they put a stamp of absolute on it. And then when they miss one, they feel guilty, and that guilt snowballs into a reluctance to approach the topic anymore. We frame our resolutions in negativity because we focus on what we want to, what we don't like about ourselves, and focus on that. So if your resolution is, I will not eat junk food, then the first time you eat junk food, you subconsciously, you've now failed, and you are a failure. You eat junk food. So you've contradicted your desire, and it's framed in negativity, so it's negatively reinforced when we go back. We are focused on the outcome and not the process. If we are focused on weighing a certain amount, then if we never weigh that amount, if the scale never says a number on it that we have declared that that's our requirement, then we are constantly reminded of that. So it's framed in negativity, and that's a negative reinforcement as well. And the fourth reason generally is we rely on outside forces and people and circumstances beyond our control. So if we say, if we incorporate a resolution that says, I want to succeed in my job and get a promotion, and it doesn't happen, you only have so much control over that. It's your supervisor and your boss that decide whether to actually grant you that. So when our success depends externally and we have no control over it or less than total control over it, that can lead to failure as well. Now, I would add one other thing, and this is where we start getting into the scripture. I would add that in the world, when we have goals and desires that don't line up with the will of God, we have no expectation of help from God in order to achieve those goals. We, of course, receive mercy and grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, it says. But if we specifically desire to change something about ourselves and that doesn't line up with the will of God, then we have no expectation of help. We cannot assume that he will help us to achieve our goal if it's not his goal. So, as I asked before, does this mean resolutions are worthless because they're difficult to achieve? No. Setting goals is beneficial. And New Year's Day, or the area of time around New Year's, it's an obvious marker. It's a symbolic marker. There's nothing really different between December 31st and January 1st. But it's a symbolic opportunity for us to take stock and to make adjustments if need be. So that part of it is actually good. There's a quote that says, and maybe many of you have heard this, we said it last night, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So the process of evaluating, making a resolution and a plan actually is good. Goal setting is good. The key is to have the right perspective and the right motivation, to see the world as it really is, that we are living on an earth that God created. If we are believers, we are in God's family, and we must line our goals with his in order to actually receive his help. By the way, if you make a resolution, you are 10 times more likely to achieve a goal than if you don't. So 8% of people that succeed, if you fail to make a resolution, you are 10 times more likely to not achieve a goal than if you had made the resolution. So even though it's hard, it is better to resolve to do something than it is to not. Now, from a Christian perspective, we sadly make those same resolutions, right? By and large, surveys indicate that Christians, their resolutions often line up with, not one for one, but they often overlap with a lot of those goals. And it's not bad for a Christian to say, hey, I want to be in better health, I want to lose weight. Those are good things. But what I really want to discuss as we get into this is our goals as Christians need to transcend all that list of 10 most popular that are obviously self-centered. They are obviously dealing with superficial aspects of life and not really the important aspect of life, which is our relationship with God and our closeness in our walk with Him. So that's really what I want to get into. Christians say, I want to lose weight, I want to live healthier. Many Christians also say, I want to pray more, and I want to read the Bible more, and those are good things, but we still need to take the step back and say, what is our perspective on that, and why do we want it? And then we can actually plan to have success in those areas that are good for us. So as believers, we should not say, I want to lose weight to look better. That's self-centered. We can say, I want to honor God with my body that He has entrusted to me. It's His, but He's given me a certain measure of control and a certain measure of exercise and will that we are stewards of our own body. And we are temples of the Holy Spirit that resides within us. So our desire should be to glorify God in our bodies, not just to look better in a worldly sense. We should not say, I want to get organized because I want more time for myself. We should say, I want my life to reflect God's character of order, of peace, of calm. I want to reflect God and not just have more time for myself. We should not say, I need to read the Bible more because that's what a Christian does. That's what a good Christian does. That's not what we should say. What we should say is, I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord because I love Him and I want to know more about Him and I want Him to teach me. That's the proper perspective and the proper attitude. All right, so let's work on that. Let's look at our perspective. And I'm going to ask maybe some of the kids to look up some Bible verses. Everyone, all the kids have their Bibles? If someone could look up but not read yet, Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. One of the kids can read that. I'm going to read to you Psalm 24 while we wait for one of the young people to grab Ecclesiastes. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. All that we see, all that is here, belongs to the Lord. He created it. He owns it. It is His. Anything that we have control over, it's because He's granted us stewardship over it. But the Lord owns all things. It's His possession. All right, who's got Ecclesiastes 12:13-14? Does anyone have it? Daniel. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God owns all things. He owns us. Our duty is to fear Him and keep His commandments. And verse 14 reminds us that He will bring every work into judgment. All that is done will be judged. Every secret thing. Psalm 34:8. Says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Lord owns all things. It's our duty to be obedient to him and fear him. Yet he is a loving father who wants the best for us. If we trust in him, we will not want any good thing. So, yes, he is the owner, but he is a benevolent and loving owner. So that should be our perspective on things. God owns all, including us, including our bodies. We are beholden unto him to obey. Okay, so now that's our perspective. But what's our goal? For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. That's 1 Timothy 4:8. I'm not trying to tell you that exercise is not good. Exercise is good. Godliness is better. And godliness will lead to self-control, which will lead to you living in a healthy manner, eating what's right, getting the proper amount of exercise. It's like anything else. Exercise can be an idol unto us. Keep it in perspective. Godliness is what we should be after. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our goal is to allow God's word to transform us so that we can understand his will and prove it, meaning do it and show that it is life unto us. Do you see the emphasis here is on the spiritual and not the physical? That's the key. In 1 Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. And here's the key. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians 6. And Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness, filled with the knowledge of his will, that she might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's what he really wants from us. And I know as Christians we talk about, well, I need to read the Bible more. It's not that. That's kind of like the Christian version of saying, I should exercise more. The mindset is not going to lead to success. Our mindset needs to be, I love the Lord. I know he wants what's best for me. And I need to spend time with him. His word is his revealed will for us. That's how we will know his will. And that's how we will be able to please him, by doing it. So I hope that's what we're getting from what I'm saying is, it's an encouragement to all of us. Not that we don't all know that we need to spend time with the Lord. We do know that. And we can all probably think how many times we've heard that. And what I'm trying to do is put just a renewed encouragement towards that. To remind us of really what it is. God wants to speak to us because he loves us. And that's why we should do this. Now, what's our ability to do this? Do we have our perspective, our goal? Now, how can we? John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Abiding in the Lord. That is the ability. At the end it says, for without me ye can do nothing. Without the Lord we can't be successful in these things. Philippians 4:13. Who's got that? I can do. Right, we don't have to turn there. We know that one. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's Christ who can enable us to do these things. 2 Timothy 3:16, another familiar one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. For instruction in righteousness. Do we want to live a life that is pleasing to God? The Word of God is the way to do it. That is the avenue by which we can live righteously. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now here's an interesting one I'd like you to turn to. Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all which are sanctified." I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So what he's saying is, I am entrusting you. To commend is to send and to entrust. He is entrusting you to God and to his word. It's a reminder that God's word is to be trusted for our care and feeding, which is able to build you up. I know we know that this is God's word, but sometimes I think it's beneficial for us to remind each other, and I'm speaking to myself as well, that this is not a book. I mean, physically, this is a book of paper and with bound in leather. But in reality, this is how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And it's able to feed us and to care for us and to build us up. But it's unable to do it unless we spend time with it. Spending time with the Word is spending time with God. That's how he's chosen to enable us to do that. So, in conclusion, should we make resolutions? Yes, I think we should. We should do it with the right perspective, with the right attitude, and with the right goals. So let us resolve to dedicate ourselves to the reading, studying, meditating, and integrating of God's word into our daily lives. Now, how does this take shape? In our case, we found that having a plan, having a daily reading plan, is beneficial. Last year, we did a daily study through the book. And we got finished with 2 days to spare. We finished up the book of Revelation with 2 days to spare. So next year, we have a plan where we're going to do topic by topic, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And then a overview of the Bible to understand its structure from a higher level. But my point is this, not that we have the perfect plan, but my point is it's beneficial to actually specifically have a plan of some sort. I've also personally, and I can't claim to be successful in this every day, but I personally made a resolution to not look at a screen like a phone screen or an iPad or an iPod or a computer or a TV before I've read God's word in the morning. Now, I've been pretty good at that, not perfect. But when we wake up in the morning, for me, I had a bad habit of waking up and checking my email, and then all of a sudden your day has started, your work day. Whereas I found in my life, if I take the time and start with God's word, it's just a much better start. And I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just saying that's an example of something that might be beneficial. So let us resolve, especially, this is a special encouragement to husbands, to fathers. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There's a special expectation, a special responsibility placed on fathers to be the leaders in these matters in your home. So there's a special encouragement for us to do that. And we as brothers can encourage each other in that. And that might be an area of accountability and encouragement that we can just help hold each other accountable. As fathers, as husbands, we can do that for each other. Let us resolve to, through God's word, grow closer to him. And to seek his will, live righteously, and to please him in that living. Now our final passage, please turn to John 14, 22 through 23. We've made our resolutions in general. You can make more specific resolutions as they apply to you and your situation or your family. But this is a passage that really sheds light on how we view God's word is really how we view God. The first few verses of the book of John talk about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible is clear that Jesus is the Word of God. John 14:22. Judas, now this is not Judas Iscariot, this is Judas, they think it's Thaddeus, right? Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" He's asking this question because Jesus is now revealing to his disciples that he will soon leave. And they're like, "Well, where are you going? I want to go with you." And Peter says, I will go with you unto death. And then Judas follows up with this question. He's saying, "How is it that you will show yourself to us, but not the world when you leave?" They're confused. And he's, verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him. And we will make our abode with him." That's a picture of those that truly love the Lord will obey his word, will keep his words. It's also a picture of what will result from that. God will abide with you. And in this passage, he talks about how he will send the Comforter, and that the Comforter will keep you, the Holy Spirit. Obedience to God's word is an indicator of our true discipleship. Keeping his word is the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ and results in our being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible is God's word revealed to us. Jesus is God's word in person. So you can think of it this way. God's written word, this is God in his revelation in written word. Jesus Christ is God revealed in person. So if you think about it, our relationship with God's word is a reflection of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't separate them. I think in your mind, did you ever know a believer who was close with the Lord that wasn't in the Word? Is that possible? Does that ever happen? I would tend to say no. So that's an encouragement, not a guilt trip. And I'm speaking to myself more so than I'm speaking to you. Our relationship to God's Word is a reflection of our relationship to God himself, to his Son, Jesus Christ. Shouldn't that be the first thing that we think of in the morning and the last thing we think of when we go to bed? And wouldn't that be health to our bones, as the scripture says? I think it would. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you just for this opportunity to take stock of ourselves and just to receive encouragement from your word. We know And we confess that you love us. You want the best for us. You sent your beloved Son, your one and only Son, you sent to die for us. That is a all-consuming and glorious love that you demonstrated towards us. How can we ever doubt that you want the best for us in our daily lives too? We can't doubt that. We confess that it's true. So when you encourage us to draw closer to you, and you will draw close to us, when you encourage us to study your word and spend time with you, let us realize that it's because you love us and you know the benefit to us. So let us resolve to do that in this coming year and make that a priority. And let us resolve to hold each other accountable to that goal. Lord, as we begin this new year, let us begin it by praising you and thanking you for your Son. We praise the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him to die for us and take the penalty that was due to us. Let us live each day in this coming year in appreciation of that fact that you redeemed us from a lost eternity and brought us into your family. Let us live every day just praising you and giving thanks for that. And we ask these things in his name.